All right, tonight we're going to be in Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, verses 20 through 21. Isaiah 57, verses 20 through 21. It says, creating the praise of the lips. Peace, peace to him who is far and to him who is near, says the Lord. And I will heal him. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up and refuse mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. So I'd like to begin with just kind of laying a foundational thought here. So I'm going to be kind of looking at peace and the believer and the unbeliever, the lack of peace. And so when we look at this, I'm not trying to say when I refer to peace as trying to say that the Christians are not going to experience the same circumstances that unbelievers experience in this world. We both live in a fallen world. We, as Ecclesiastes points out very clearly, that good deeds happen to the righteous, good things happen to the unrighteous, bad things happen to the righteous, and bad things happen to the unrighteous. So we're all under the curse. We're all under the fallen world. We are all going to get hit with all sorts of trials and tribulations. And so not trying to say anything or want to get that out when we're looking at it, is the circumstances are going to be the same for the righteous and the unrighteous. But we're looking at the peace, the inner man, the peace of the heart is different, very, very different. So I want to kind of start with this analogy that Isaiah has given us of the tossing of the ocean. Most of us have been to the beach and know what it's like to look out at the ocean and see wave after wave all day long crashing against the beach. And one thing you'll notice if you sit there for an hour or for weeks, it's just steady. And it's quite a thing to look at. If you have like maybe a couple floors up in a hotel, and you can really see the whole panorama view, that there's just waves tossing everywhere you look. And so this is how Isaiah is trying to describe that the wicked have no peace. It's never ending, the waves. There's no end in sight. It's just over and over and over that the wicked are going to experience this tossing about. And I started to think that a wave, and I hope there's no science teachers in here to correct me because I'm going to kind of make it fit, but there's basically three parts to a wave. You have the trough, you have what they call the amplitude, which is the rise, and then you have the crest, which is at the top. And I think that's a good, to stay on point with that analogy, is what Isaiah gives us is the world, the wicked, are experiencing those three phases just over and over. It's low points with no peace. It's rises and it's becoming something and still no peace. And it's cresting and crashing and falling from the top, and still no peace. It makes me think of the rising up. You felt like you just caught a break. You, for the first time, you just got the girl who didn't know you existed just noticed you, and the job finally took a turn for the better. But still, even in those myths, there's no peace for the wicked. And this process just repeats. there's the trough, there's the rising up, and there's the crest. There's the trough, there's the rising up, and there's the crest. And we encounter people in these different phases in our life. Family members, loved ones. Sometimes we're ministering to them and they're in the trough. And we can see it as Christians that there's no peace. There's no peace with God. They don't know what to do. They have no anchor in this low point. And we see them on the rise. And they're excited about something. They have all this hope. But it's hope in things that are passing. It's hope in things that are fleeting. And then we also see many times the fall. We see it coming. We know that the Bible tells us pride comes before the fall. But yet, it continues to happen, this build-up and then this crashing and falling. Another way to look at it would be still thinking of the wicked with no peace, more specifically, is we come across people who kind of have this mindset out in the world that they're living for the weekend. And, and the more I thought about it, the more you just see that this verse is true, that there's no peace for the wicked. Even with this mindset of, you talk to them, well, how's things going? Well, you know, I'm ready for the weekend. And there's no peace. That what they're basically saying is their life is 5 days of misery for 2 days of, some sort of enjoyment. 5 days of misery, then for another 2 days of enjoyment. And does that not seem like the ocean waves rolling through? Just this repeating cycle of just no peace. It makes me think of like when it's raining outside and you have to go to your car and you just run through the rain, just misery to get there, and then you're dry for a minute. And it's just this never repeating cycle for the wicked that they will continue on just suffering for what they feel like is a moment of happiness, a moment of peace on Saturday and Sunday. Another one that we think of is a guy who I kind of label as the competitor. And this guy has kind of exceeded the weekend guy because, he doesn't live just for the weekend, but he has goals and things that he wants to accomplish. And he's willing to suffer for much longer than 5 days. This is the guy who, will go years and just be out in the rain, just suffering and miserable and bitter about whatever he's having to do for some moment in his mind of what he thinks is peace. There's a guy that I know that I saw on social media, and he took a picture of him in the back of a yacht in the Mediterranean Ocean. And the picture was perfect. The sky was blue. The water was crystal clear. And there's this big yacht. And he's sitting back there. He's got his sunglasses on and a big cigar in his mouth. And he wrote under the bottom of it, 5 years, 18 hours a day is what it took to take this picture. And what a terribly sad thing that people get caught up in, that it took like that. That's what it cost you for a moment of peace. Your so-called peace was 5 years of 18 hours a day. I couldn't help but think of Isaiah 55:1-2. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. It's what Christ offers is different. It's totally different. You don't have to spend your whole life searching and just in this constant tossing and back and forth of letdowns and disappointments. You don't have to put 5 years in 18 hours a day to find peace. It's offered freely. These two, and I would say most people, when I started to think about this verse and the people I know who are lost in her, who So I know God tells us that the wicked have no peace. So anytime I'm talking to someone who I know just clearly is not a Christian, I know they have no peace in their heart. But how do they talk to us? How are you doing? Oh, I'm doing fantastic. I hear that all. I'm doing fantastic. One guy always tells me he's living the dream. He literally has that on repeat every time I ask, I'm living the dream. And, you know, it's quite the thought that they are that good at suppressing the truth, that inwardly their soul is, according to this text, is just never at rest. It's never, there's no anchor in the boat. The boat is just drifting and getting battered up day in and day out. But they have to cover it up. They have to conceal it. They have to somehow push it down and say things like that. It reminds me of Ryan had posted Jeff Durbin's testimony recently, and was very similar to this, where he just wasn't ever satisfied. I don't know if y'all saw it. You'll have to look it up, but he's an evangelist pastor in Arizona, and he was this martial arts champion. He was actually in the Ninja Turtle movie. He was like the stunt double for the Ninja Turtle movie. You have to be good if you're in that. So anyway, he had all of this stuff the world had to offer, and what this verse just comes true again: not content, tossed about, and gets into drugs and alcohol and ruins his family, and the Lord, through His grace and mercy, and y'all can see it in there, saved Jeff Durbin. But there again, another example: no peace for the wicked, no peace apart from Christ. You know, kind of going back to that wave analogy, so you know, I'm just kind of giving different examples, but we also come across in that bottom, in that trough. So, you know, and I just kind of labeled them the victim. And in these, in those times when we encounter, or maybe someone here feels like they are in that spot, it's quite the grace of God when you're in the trough of the wave, when you're at the low spot of the wave, when He sank your Titanic and you're just out in the water flailing around. Oh, how could it be? I'm in such pain. I'm in such hurt. But yes, but if the person would trust in Christ, it's in those moments that they're not looking to the earthly, temporal things, is when they're in their lowest. And you know, I would much rather have a conversation with someone who was in the trough than someone who was on the crest. You know, you can't get a word in with someone up there. They're so full of themselves and so prideful, and they believe that everything they touch turns to gold. But in God's kindness, He can break the wave over and shine some light through into that person. And that's kind of what reminded me of Jeff. It was in the low point in Jeff's testimony that the Lord really reached down when he hit rock bottom. As we hear oftentimes when we're hearing about testimonies. And so, I mean, for anyone here today, you know, this word, what I hope to get across is that if you're not a believer, it's pretty grim. There's no peace for the wicked, says our God. It's a fallen world. It's the same things we all know about: cancer and death and autism. It's out there. It's letdowns. It's people deceiving you. And it doesn't get any better. It just gets worse as life goes on. And you have to think, if you're here now, that wears on a person's soul. The heart becomes harder and harder over time. And so it's something to think about today if you're apart from Christ, that that you don't say another day. You're not going to wait, but while your heart is still soft, before it gets old and hard and crusty from just living out in this ocean with no peace, that you would come to Christ today. Cy Ten Brugencate, the apologist, talks about he likes going to colleges because when he goes to a college, the people interact with him. They want to talk to him. He can stand there on a little stool and preach and question people, and the young people interact with him. But when he gets comes in contact with adults, they just curse him. And he sees it day in and day out. There's a hardening over time. This unrest, this bitterness, it gets harder, that the heart gets harder and harder over time. And so today is the day of salvation. It's real. You're a fool if you hear this word and think that I'll be the one who doesn't experience this tossing about in the world. It is the end of every man apart from God, an eternal, no peace with God. And another illustration, everybody knows who Michael Jordan is, and I don't know if anybody remembers his Hall of Fame speech from, I guess it's been about 3 or 4 years ago, but this is Michael Jordan, the most successful athlete ever to live, both in accomplishments on the court and money. He's worth more than, I don't know, LeBron may be worth more now, but he's the best. It's Michael Jordan we're talking about. And you would think if there was ever a chance that somebody would find peace apart from God through worldly and all of these material things that it may be, Michael Jordan. Well, in this speech, he invites his high school coach to the event. And they said it was the most awkward thing. He literally was still bitter that his high school coach did not let him on the team his sophomore year. Like, you can look it up. Like, it was awkward. Like, Michael Jordan, you won 7 world championships and gold medals and you're worth $1 billion. And he was making jabs at his high school coach, still bitter about high school. But this is the heart of the unbeliever. No peace. It makes me think of a dog chasing his tail is the wicked in this world. They, there's moments that they're chasing it. There's moments that they're just in total, just discouragement in the corner of the room, exhausted. I didn't get anything done. And then there's moments they have it in their mouth for a few seconds, but it's just futility. It's futility. There's no peace apart from God. So, where do we find peace? If you're a man who can't swim, you may find peace in a boat. If you're a man jumping from an airplane, you may find peace with a parachute. Or if you're out in the cold, a warm coat. But it is a problem. You realize there's a danger that you're being faced with, and there's the need for a remedy. There's the need to, as we find in the Old Testament, find the city of refuge. And so there's a problem, and you're looking for peace. I think Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came to bring us peace. It says in Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace. What is this peace that the Christian has. It's Christ Himself. The analogy of the boat and the anchor, and we've casted our anchor away from the boat. And it fits with this Isaiah passage that we know the waves are going to hit us in this world. We know that there is struggle. But the Christian has looked to God and been given a peace that has overcome the world. A peace, an anchor that never budges, no matter, it never changes. And it's such a thing for the Christians is we're in the same world, but what happens when Christians are put through the meat grinder? What happens when the Christian is out there and the hurricane blows in? And what do we find over and over again? That they've clung to Christ, they've held on to the peace of God, and have endured it, and have never turned from God, it's incredible. What we've been given in Christ Jesus, this peace, to know and realize that our sins have been taken away through Christ, and that what could be greater than that? That my sins have been removed, that we've been given the Spirit. When you start thinking on these truths of the gospel, that the chain on the anchor just gets thicker and thicker. That we've cast it out there. It strengthens us. Greater and greater faith that we can draw from thinking on what Christ has done on the cross to grant us peace. But it's not just, I'm not just speaking generally, it's a specific gospel that we teach and preach. It's justification by faith alone. It's not through works, but faith alone. We think of the parable in Matthew 7. And it's in verses 24 to 27, but it's the parable of the man. Everyone knows it from the childhood stories, who built the house on sand and built the house on the rock. But right before that, in Romans 7, is also that famous passage where Christ says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." People who were going about doing Christian things was the story right before that he teaches on the parable of the houses. So we build our house on the true gospel, the true rock of Christ. That is, Christ has completely done the work, and all we must do is look to Him to be given this. No works, apart from works. If you build your house on works, if you build your house on any other trying to earn it in any way, it's going to get washed away. There's a song. I want to give a few more examples in wrapping up. But there's a song that we've all heard, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." And it was written by Louisa Speed. And there's a little YouTube video if you might want to watch it later. But the story is that she was married and they had a little girl. And they were going to have a family picnic. It was they lived, I think, in the Northeast. And so they went down for their family picnic. And another boy was out in the water swimming. And all of a sudden, I guess the riptide came through and pulled him out. And he started to scream. And so the man, her husband, ran in to try to rescue him. And they ended up both drowning, the boy and the husband. And so she ended up writing that song, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." The peace of God in that, in the death of your husband, the story talks about that, I mean, he was the provider of the house. They didn't have any money for food. And she writes a song about how sweet, not how hard, to trust in Jesus. Not how difficult, but how sweet it is to trust in Jesus through that difficult time. The other song that I love to refer to is Joseph Scriven's song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." The story I'm sure y'all heard, but two different times he had arranged to be married, and the fiance died before the wedding both times. And one of the weddings, she died days before. This was their last meeting before they were to come together and actually be married. This was kind of like, you know, I can't see you on the wedding day. Let's meet up one more time. And just random accident. She fell off her horse and was killed. And he's the one who wrote, "What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend." Not a, you know, what a inconsiderate God, or what a hard God, or what drives you to speak that way of God through these hard times. But it's this inward peace that we're being given through Christ. George Mueller lost a son when the little boy was like 2 years old, I believe. And I never forget this. George said he never cried except tears of joy that he was in a better place. That's a thought. To lose your two-year-old and to say honestly you never cried except tears of joy. So the Christian is in the same rough waters that the wicked is in. But yet, we see vastly different outworkings. The heart has been changed. There's been given grace and mercy and a new heart. It's no longer a heart of stone. It's no longer this heart that's always backbiting and trying to one-up people. And but it's one that loves God and submits to Him in all of His will and all of His ways, whatever they may be for our life. And you can't understand what I'm saying if you're lost. You don't know what it's like to submit fully to the frowning providence. But you can, though, if you look to Christ today. I'm going to read one more story and then we'll wrap up. This Ryan and I were talking about this book, Fair Sunshine, to give you a little context on it. It was written during a time of extreme persecution in Scotland in the 1600s. And I did a little research on it. I could not believe what these Christians went through. And some people argue it was worse than Nero. It was worse than the time of Rome, where they were getting set afire as human torches. And it's a dream team book of martyrs that have, you know, Ryan and I were talking. It's just, I highly recommend it. But the one I want to share with you is John Nisbet. And John Nisbet, give you a little background, was a covenanter, as they call it, but a pastor. And he was so heavily tracked down and pursued by the king that he could not even stay with his family. He just had to pretty much live out in the woods and the caves and just trying to survive. And so his wife was left to fend for their little girl and two boys by herself. And during this time, it's way different than now. It was difficult, to say the least. Well, they got tipped off, the king's men got tipped off that this was John Nisbet's wife. And so they rode up to her house and they shot her in the chest. And she died 8 days later from the wound. And John got news of it and rode there to see, to be there for the family. And he said when he got there, there was such a secrecy that all they had was a candle burning in the house of where the kids were. They had buried his wife. And when he got there, because the way it happened, the kids supposedly were left overnight in the cold when she was shot. They just left them. And the daughter had gotten very, very sick. And when he got there, she passed away, little girl. And he looked over and the two boys were in the corner of the room with a high fever. Didn't know if they were going to make it. And shortly after that, the king's men found him, and they put him in prison. And there's so many good things that he did, but was eagerly awaiting the day of his execution. He says in one part, "Oh for Friday, oh for Friday, oh Lord, give me patience." That was the day he was supposed to die. But this is his last and dying testimony. And it's a little, it's a paragraph here, but it's very good. It says, "Be not afraid at his sweet and lovely and desirable cross. For although I have not been able, because of my wounds, to lift up or lay down my head, but as I was helped, yet I was never in any better case all my life. He has not given me one challenge since I came to prison for anything less or more, but on the contrary, he has so wonderfully shined on me with the sense of his redeeming, strengthening, assisting, supporting, forbearing, pardoning, and reconciling love, grace, and mercy that my soul doeth long to be free of bodily infirmities and earthly organs, that so I may flee to his royal palace, even the heavenly habitation of my God, where I am sure of a crown put on my head, and a palm put in my hand, and a new song in my mouth, even the song of Moses and of the Lamb, that so I may bless, praise, magnify, extol him for what he hath done to me and for me. Wherefore I bid farewell to all my dear fellow sufferers for the testimony of Jesus, who are wandering in dens and caves. Farewell, my children. Study holiness in all your ways and praise the Lord for what he hath done for me, and tell all my Christian friends to praise him on my account. Farewell, sweet Bible, and wanderings and contendings for truth. Welcome death. Welcome the city of my God, where I shall see him and be enabled to serve him eternally with full freedom. Welcome, blessed company, the angels and spirits of just men made perfect. But above all, welcome, welcome, welcome our glorious and alone God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, into thy hands I commit my spirit, for thou art worthy." I read that to say that, and this is just a book, but it lays out there are the circumstances that this world will put people through. Whether you're the one here tonight who is wicked or the one who is righteous, the world has fallen and there are hard roads ahead of you. But if we look at the two, no peace for the wicked, eternal, overflowing, inextinguishable peace for us who are in Christ. So, let's pray.